The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who has taught us to make prayer and to give thanks to thee, receive the prayers which we offer unto thee. Grant to those of us who worship here an open mind and a sense of reverence. Restore the voice of joy and gladness within us, so that our lips may proclaim thy righteousness and sing thy praise. We pray in the name of him who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want us to pray together this morning, and as we pray, I want each of us to pray his own individual prayer, and then at the close of a period of silence, I will collect the prayers of the congregation. First of all, let us confess our sin to God and ask for his forgiveness and his grace through our true repentance. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that we have sinned against thee. We acknowledge our sins of omission and negligence, the fact that we have shirked our duties, that we have missed opportunities, that we have not given words of encouragement and witness, and that we have not performed deeds of helpfulness and love. Cleanse our hearts and so strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit that we may henceforth walk in newness of life. Let us give thanks to God for his many blessings. O Lord our God, we thank thee for all thy mercies and for thy loving care over all of us. We bless thee for the gift of life, for the protection round about us, for thy guiding hand upon us, and for the tokens of thy love within each of us. We thank thee for friendship and for duty, for good hopes, for joys that cheer us, and for trials that teach us to trust in thee. Most of all, we thank thee for the saving knowledge of thy Son, our Savior, and for the living presence of thy Holy Spirit, for thy church, and for the ministry of thy word. In all these things, Heavenly Father, make us wise to use rightly thy benefits, that we may render acceptable thanksgiving unto thee. Now let us pray for this seminary community. Eternal God, who has promised us the liberty which follows after truth, grant that in keeping the commandments of Christ, we may have the mind of Christ and be free. We thank thee for those who teach and who lead our thoughts to a higher plane, for those who unselfishly bring their knowledge to the service of the world. We pray for each individual member of our community who searches for truth. May we accept with gladness the high offices of thought, that seeing clearly and feeling deeply, we may go forth in the world as those who serve, and may thus know the mind of Christ, which we would make the manner of our thinking. And all these things we ask in his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May we read responsibly selection 30, God Our Security, taken from the Psalms. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Thank you. I'm reading from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye the day approacheth. I would like to speak a word this morning about the relationship of the church in the world and the church at worship. It has come to our attention particularly forceful in the past few years that the mission of the church is not being fulfilled for the 20th century. There is widespread belief that the church is old-fashioned, is incapable of speaking to our age. The contention is that the old formulas of worship, the sticky sweet music which bathes us in sentimentality, the worn-out cliches of preachers, the hymns which we are forced to sing which have no meaning for us today, and the endless meetings which we attend at the church over seemingly trivial matters are really all a big mistake. And the implication is that if the church does not drastically change its position, it might just as well lock up its doors, for it will no longer be an effective force in our culture. Many addresses have been made and much has been written about the church and its responsibility to the world. A recent publication is Harvey Cox's book entitled The Secular City, which has rightly pointed up the church's neglect of its mission to the world. Certainly the church should speak to our contemporary world. In fact, the church has a responsibility to minister in the world. To wall the church apart from the world would indeed be misinterpreting the purpose of the church's existence. However, with the justified emphasis being placed on the church in the world, is it not easy for us to neglect an important aspect of the life of the church, that of corporate devotion? Now, when we speak of the worship of the church, we get into a question of what is true worship. It can be said that one is truly worshiping when he offers a cup of cold water, when he helps to feed the hungry, when he is offering assistance to the needy. And in a sense, this is certainly valid worship. However, let us not imply from this that a liturgical service of worship is not valid worship. And let us not imply from this that the gathering of ourselves together for praise and prayer is not a necessary part of the church's function in the 20th century. You see, it is not an either-or proposition. Either the church totally in the world, or the church totally shunning the world and engaged only in worship. Both are necessary as a part of the life and work of the church, neither at the neglect of the other. First of all, we must worship because it is our duty as children of God to glorify his name. It is not by coincidence that the term liturgy comes really from a secular word, which means public service performed. In its Christian counterpart, it meant a service rendered for God. So just as we are called upon to do civic duties, as Christians we are called upon to offer our sacrifices of praise and prayer to God. In the second place, it is in worship that we find our being. The origin of the term worship has to do with the concept of values, of worth, and also there is a connection with the Anglo-Saxon term weothon, which is a verb which means to be. Not an action verb, but a verb to be. So, worship is really concerned with our very being. We recover our reality as we direct ourselves to God. Our highest values and our beings are found in worship. Worship has primary significance in finding our being and in giving direction to our lives. In the third place, in assembling ourselves together, we draw inner strength. There is a sense in which the church is a refuge from the world. It offers us a place, as the psalmists point out, where the Lord can be our refuge and our strength. Now, those of you who have visited the United Nations in New York may have been shown there a small chapel. It's a rather unusual chapel. A friend of mine, Dr. Shelby Rooks, was on the committee which planned this chapel. And many years after its completion, Dr. Rooks was visiting the United Nations building and was asking a guide several questions about the chapel. Do people really use the chapel? Do people really come here to gain an inner strength? And the various questions led finally to this question. Tell me, did Dag Hammarskjöld ever come to this chapel? Oh, yes, replied the guide. He came every day. Now, here was a man who was concerned with the crucial problems of the world, and yet he sought some kind of inner strength. And was it not Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane who sought inner strength and direction from Almighty God for his supreme service to the world of all ages? It is also in worship that we gain a sense of purpose for our service to the world. The church at worship becomes a wellspring for our initiative to service for the world. The church must not relent in its demands to be the church. And no apology should be needed for the church gathering itself together in corporate worship. For it is not only at such times that the church serves God, but this is also a time when God serves us. May God grant that as we worship, we may find direction and purpose for our enormous task in the world. But let us not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And in our worship, may we find a genuine traffic with the living God. Let us pray.